graciously terrified, whatever. Because, you know, you get nice Pastor Joe every Sunday, and then now y'all are stuck with this, so I'm sorry. If it goes wrong, we know who to blame, because he was the one who asked, so no worries. All right. I'm going to pray first, because, yeah. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for everything that you do for us, and we don't deserve a bit of it. We thank you for the breath that you give us and all the things that we take for granted. I thank you for the trust that I have in you, and the trust that I trust that you will fill my mouth. You will have me say the things that I need to, and you will have me skip over the things that I don't need to say. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, I pray, amen. All right. So, yeah, about 4 weeks ago, Pastor had asked me if I would come preach. I told him that he asked if I was still preaching on obedience, because the Lord had already given me this message. For my other church, my dad's church that I go to. And I said yes, and in Joe fashion, he goes, but that was last year. You haven't preached this year. I said, you're right. So I told him I'd tell him in about a week, and I heard the Lord go, ahem. I'm like, I'm still going to give you a week to change your mind. Did not work because I'm up here. So when I first got this message, though, it's on obedience. Me speaking about obedience. But there were a couple ladies at my dad's church, and they've started doing like a women's takeover of the services, and they were trying to figure out who was going to preach, and they nominated me. It is a very Pentecostal church, so even more so the dressed in black, war boots, tattoos, shaved head. It's kind of iffy, but apparently they still wanted me to speak. I laughed at them. And I was sitting up front with my dad one night, and just passing thought, Lord, what would I even talk about? Me, of all people, what am I going to talk about? And my old pastor there, he used to teach us. He said the Lord had told him one day, because he was thinking on something, just a passing thought, and the Lord spoke very loudly to him and said, you know, I hear those stray thoughts and I take care of it. And so I was reminded of that. And then I looked up, and at that church we have a chalkboard and it has obedience written on the top of it. And I looked at the word, and all I heard one word from the Lord, and he said that. I laughed, told him I'm the last person to be preaching about obedience, but prayed all the way home, and he gave me the three things. Obedience, said I could challenge theology a little bit, keep it kind of tame, you know, don't do my typical Danielle thing. And then he gave me a warning. And I've said it here before, but I had asked him to modify it because I'm not a prophet of old and it seemed harsh, but I am not allowed to modify it now. And he's given me a couple other words that I'm going to throw in here. So, again, hopefully we can all be friends. If not, it's Joe's fault. Just reiterating who to blame. Obedience trumps forgiveness 100% of the time. 100% of the time. 1 Samuel 15, verses 22 through 26. And I like the King James Version in this one. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord has as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, or to listen attentively, than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as of the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. So, let me set the prior to what I just read. Saul was in battle, Amalekites, and the Lord had told him to kill everything, everyone. Leave nothing, or take nothing. And Saul brought back the king of the Amalekites when the Lord said not to. They also took the finest of the things that the people had and sacrificed them to the Lord. First of all, is it not human nature to pull a Saul and to have the audacity to blame the Lord for our actions? I feared the people who obeyed their voice. But he also, prior to this, was arguing with Samuel, and he said, well, I sacrificed them to your God. I did what was asked, but not what he asked you right then. And then Samuel had to complete what Saul was supposed to, and he ended up killing the king of the Amalekites because Saul did not do it. And then, yeah, 1 Samuel 15:18 through 21 is talking about that. He did not do what he was supposed to. Anyway, so in this, I want to ask, what's the Lord asked of you specifically? Because we know that the Lord gave Moses the 603 laws plus 10 commandments, but everybody's walk is different. So he may ask something of me that he doesn't ask of you. And it doesn't mean that I'm necessarily wrong or you're wrong for doing it. There's something that the Lord had asked my dad many years ago, and he will never say what it is, but he said, Dad told us that like 90%, 95% of people do it every day, but he asked my dad not to. Don't know what it is. Does it make Dad wrong? No. Does it make me wrong for doing it? No. It's personal walk. And we can't say that Saul didn't know, because approximately 1446 BC was when Moses and the people left Egypt, and about 1050 BC, Saul became king. So that's almost 400 years of having the law. 400 years of him, and not that he's that old, but that has been passed down from generation. And so for him to become the king of over Judah, he had to know these things. He had to be instructed of these things. He had to know obeying was important. And obeying is better than sacrifice. And yet, the Lord's still extremely merciful, because he provided sacrifice for our sins. He even provided sacrifice for everybody else's. And take your, you know, your lamb and stuff like that. And we got the best sacrifice. But we can't judge people based on their personal walk with the Lord. And in 2 Chronicles 20, verses 21 through 25, and when we're talking about Jehoshaphat, had taken counsel with the people. Didn't Saul just do that? Took the people's counsel? Anyway. He appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy attire, as they went before the army. We'll come back to that. And say, give thanks to the Lord, for his steadfast love endures forever. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so that they were routed. For the men of Ammon, Moab rose against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, devoting them to destruction. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants, they all helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the watchtower of the wilderness, they looked toward the horde, and behold, there were dead bodies lying on the ground. None had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found among them in great numbers goods, clothing, precious things, which they took for themselves until they could carry no more. They were 3 days in taking the spoil with so much. So what's the difference between Jehoshaphat and Saul? The Lord told him not to. That's it. That's all. Obedience. Nothing else matters. And now we have two basic commands instead of the 613. You can find those in Matthew 22. Start at verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, are two things that we have to do. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love the neighbor as yourselves. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." All the law. That's a lot. That's a lot. And I found that when we follow those two things, we naturally don't break his laws and commands. Because when I have a good relationship with somebody, like my husband, first of all, I am an extremely difficult person to deal with. I know this. I also fall somewhere between Thomas and the Sons of Thunder. Like, I question absolutely everything, and I need the details. And I can't tell you how many times I've looked at the Lord and be like, "So that death angel, like, you, do you have him on speed dial? Because the world's getting kind of jacked, Lord. Anytime? You don't?
No.
Okay. Well, then I guess we'll just stay here." And he's very sarcastic with me. Because it works for me. He'll say something in sarcasm. I'm like, "Ow, nice, but I got it." But when I have a relationship with my husband, a good relationship with my husband, and as I grow in relationship with him, I naturally don't want to do things that will intentionally upset him. And the same should be true with the Lord. As we grow in relationship with the Lord, it's no longer about, "Well, he said don't do this," or "he, why, and I shouldn't do this," and blah, 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 and we go about it angry. It's, "I don't want to grieve him because I'm so in love with him. I don't want anything to come between my relationship with me and him. So, yeah, that may look fun," or, "I used to do it and I know that it's fun, but I love him more. And so I'm not going to do it." And in Romans 2, we are told that when we live by the law, we die by the law. And when we live by grace, we die by grace. I choose grace. Because, I mean, look at this. I can't follow the law. And walks with God, respecting other people's walks with God and everything. I've told this story here before. I think it was years ago. And some people probably think I'm crazy whenever I talk about it, but whatever. I was driving. I had left a gathering here one night, early, driving home by myself, praying. I felt something following me, not of God. And so I prayed, told it to leave me alone, and it finally did. And I hit my gravel road, and I heard real light, "Don't wear those shoes in the house." Okay, whatever. And I hit my driveway, "Do not," a little bit louder that time, "Do not wear those shoes in the house." whatever. I'm not, whatever. Pulled into my driveway, parked, and it was a very loud, resounding, absolutely do not. And I'm like, my guy, I'm already home. I'm already mad. It is dark. I want to go inside. Of course, y'all are not like that because y'all are much better Christians than I am, but I'm just being honest. And so I was mad. Well, if I'm not going to wear the shoes in the house, then I'm not going to keep them on my property. Threw my car in reverse, peeled out of my driveway because, again, I'm mad. And get down my driveway, and I heard turn right. I did not. I turned left. But he told me, you know, where to turn around. Dropped my driver's side window, and he told me now. So I chucked one shoe out the window, and he told me passenger side. And I chucked the other shoe out the window. And now I'm even more mad because I live in the middle of nowhere, so there are sticks, and we have chickens, so my socks are going to get chicken poop on them, and I'm going to walk across the rocks, and whatever. I'm mad. Pull into the house, and well, as soon as my second shoe flew out the window, says, don't look in the rearview mirror, go straight home. Okay. And we already know that I didn't listen in which direction to turn. So I didn't look, but I grabbed my rearview and pulled it down. And I get home, parked, get out of the car, and I just hear, I go to my tire, and there's air pouring out of my tire. And I'm like, wasn't doing that before I left. And he says, do you see how important it is to turn right when I tell you to? Yeah. Because that time it was a tire. Next time, is it a drunk driver? Is it, I don't know. This time it was an easy fix. Next time, maybe not so much. And Romans 14 and 15 talks all about that. Our personal walks. And each one's different. There was one time, I remember, I grew up in church, very Pentecostal church, and got hurt, like a lot of people. And I remember one time sitting in my house after walking away pretty well, and I told the Lord, I'm not going to deny you, but your kids suck. Like, I know you're real, but I hate your children. And if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. I don't want any part of it. And when I finally got saved again, I told him, I don't want to be normal. What I grew up as thinking is normal. I want to be the one who can reach people like me. Because people like me are important. And I have a client. I love my client so much. I do her nails. I've been doing her nails for like a year and a half. And, oh, I love this woman so much. I've cried over this woman I don't know how many times. And I don't do that. I'm, again, Sons of Thunder. I'm a very angry person. She's very atheist. Very dim, lib, all the things that I am not. And when I was first doing her nails, and she'd go on little rants that she had, and the Lord told me, because I was getting ready to say something one time, and he just, very loud, don't argue with her. You know who you're telling to not do that. All right. You sure? Can't, like, one little snide comment? You're not going to allow me that now? Okay. And I remember one day, she was talking to me, and she said something about all Christians. And I said, well, I hope I don't come off that way. And she said, excuse me now? I said, yeah, I hope I don't come off that way to you. And she goes, you're not a Christian. Why? Like, have I said something inappropriate? Have I made you feel that way? Have I done something to offend you? And she said, no, because after everything you know, and you've sat here with me for months, and you're nice to me. Because I was nice. Because I didn't immediately tell her, well, for that reason, you're going to hell. For that reason, there's no salvation for you. I didn't say any of it. And then after that, because, you know, she tests me sometimes, and I still love her. She said, isn't that the most messed up story ever that you've ever heard, though? And I said, which one? She said, the story of Christ. I said, well, tell me about it. And she's like, that some holy being, some deity, comes down, finds an underage girl that he fancies, forcefully creates a child, bails for 33 years until old boy starts pulling some miracles, perfect definition of a deadbeat dad, and then you want to claim that's your boy. And after I was done with her nails, I didn't get angry when she said it. And that's when I saw the work that he's been doing in me. Was because normally I would get angry, and normally I would say something. And I said nothing. I just smiled, and I said, yeah, that's kind of messed up. Left it at that. And I went later, and I wept. I cried, because I could truly see her for how broken she was. I didn't get offended. I didn't get mad. I broke. And I saw so much of myself in her. Way back when. I saw so much of her anger that she has towards him that she won't admit, because then she'd have to admit that he was real. But so much anger and animosity towards him that I used to have. And again, people like her, people like me, were important. And you won't try to change someone's mind by defeating them with logic. It never works. I read a quote once, and it says, trying to change somebody only makes them cling to their existing behavior with brutish primal force. And I don't know how many times I was that person. Someone would come up to me and, oh, this, this, and this. And I'd be like, so what about the log in your eye? What about that one? Because again, I grew up in church. I know the scripture. Knowing is not enough. And, oh, the one that I love is Leviticus 19:28. That's a good one. If y'all don't know, I shall tell you. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print marks upon you, I am the Lord. I got a question. What's the verse right above that say? Do we read that verse? You shall not round the corners of your head, nor shall you mar the edges of your beard. You know how many times I've had that verse, the one below it, 28, preached to me by a bald man with no beard? Ooh. Ooh. Again, this is why I can't follow the laws, because I also have, you know, a shaved head. I've sinned twice. Just twice. But we cannot pick apart scripture to fit our agenda. We can't do it. Just like you can't throw that verse at me because you see the marks on my arm, because I'm going to throw the verse right above that at you. It doesn't work. We can't defeat people with logic. We have to rely on Holy Spirit. We have to rely on the Lord. Not to mention, then I'd throw Matthew 5:29-30, you know, why don't you pluck out your own eyes instead if it's a problem? This is why I don't have friends. Again, I warned y'all. I'm difficult. Sons of Thunder. Oh, goodness. And I mean, James 2 clearly talks about those things, but while I'm challenging a little theology, meekness. Judy knows. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What does meek mean? What have we been taught meek means? Weak. To be a pushover. Jesus was anything but a doormat. Anything but a doormat. The translation. The word meek is the Greek word praus, which means gentle. The positive moral quality of dealing with people in a kind manner, with humility and consideration. The ways of being meek are looked at as indicating weakness, but in essence, it's just the opposite. To be meek, you have to have your strength under control. A meek person is the one who knows their strength and who doesn't try to use it to belittle others. A meek person is one who is willing to show compassion and mercy because that's what he or she wants for themselves and all those around them. Most modern translations of the Bible favor gentle or humble. Biblical meekness is usually not simply gentleness and humility, but those qualities displayed with integrity during times of trial. To be meek keeps everything under control, your emotions, spirit, mind, and heart. And even if you're taken advantage of, God will vindicate you. I like to think of, whenever I think meekness, I think Bruce Lee. Bruce Lee was awesome. Have you seen his 6-inch punch? Oh, man. Guy flies back. Definition of just raw power. But he was so humble. He was so meek. He didn't use that to have the highest pedestal. He didn't use his power. He used it as education. But he kept it extremely under control. Because if his 6-inch punch can fly someone back, what can a full punch do? So, again, we're not supposed to be doormats. We're not supposed to be weak. We are supposed to be strong. We are supposed to take care of our bodies. We are supposed to do all these things, but we're not supposed to use it. Unless he tells us. And we can't... No, I already said all that. Never mind. Next note. None of this matters until we're walking in love and until we have truly found our identity in Christ. So what'd we miss in Matthew 4? Jesus being led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit, mind you. He was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. How does that fit into our theology that God will never... He did it to Jesus. But what else did we miss? He was led in the wilderness, be tempted by the devil. What was the first thing that the devil said to him? If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. His first temptation was not, hey, you're hungry, eat something. The first word that he said, if. He attacked his identity first, which is what he'll always attack first. He may follow it up with something else so you don't even realize what he's doing. If you're truly a daughter, why'd you yell at your kid like that? If you're truly a daughter, then you shouldn't get so angry and say the colorful words that you say when someone doesn't use their blinker and drive slow. When your child has ticked you off, again, none of you do this because you're much more upstanding citizens than myself. Why did you make a motion or say something under your breath as your kid walked in the other room? Are you sure you're a child of God? Are you sure you're a Christian? Yeah. Because I have grace. Doesn't give me an excuse to continue to live that way. But in that moment, I have grace. And after I'm willing to recognize, because grace is not a a cover-all for me to live like crap and think that I'll make it. Grace is a covering for when I get mad and I may say something because, again, slow drivers, and then I'm like, yeah, I'm sorry. Can you help me fix that? That's what grace is for. Repentance and change. Because if we're not willing to repent and change, sorry. You may not want to hear that, but sorry. So I have a warning. We're at the warning part. He had reminded me one day of a video that I had seen. It was a pastor. He had had a vision. And the vision was, he was looking at this church and he saw the hands of God pick the church up, pull it up out of the ground, and just start shaking it. And people were jumping out the windows and the doors trying to get away, and some people did not make it. Other people, when they hit the ground, some of them limped away, some of them like shook their fists and cursed God. And when the Lord finally put the church back down, the guy was able to see inside the doors, and there were only a handful of people left, but they had their arms wrapped around the altar. And they were holding on to that altar. And they're the only ones that survived. Spiritually. Or physically. However you want to. Both. Both. And when we saw this, this was, I don't know, the beginning of 2020, I think. And so I was like, Lord, that already happened. That was COVID. Remember, like, lots of people died. It was a bad deal. But we're past that now. And he said, no. He told me, you've been a spoiled people living in a spoiled nation for far too long, thinking that nothing can touch you or nothing can go wrong. So if my people, the Jews, were allowed to suffer in Egypt, had to walk 40 years in the desert, the Holocaust, what makes you think that you're any better? And then he said, right now is your consecration period. It's a time for you to draw yourself to me. It's a time for when everything is going right, when you have a house, when you have food, while your kids are still alive. Draw yourself to me before you become one of the ones who was jumping out the door. One of the ones who didn't make it. Because ultimately what matters is not this body, but where our souls end up. And we're told many times throughout the Bible that we're going to suffer. I mean, prosperity message is good and all. Like, it's a feel-good message to me anyway. But that's 2 Timothy, John, Mark, Luke, Revelations. Let's go to the Revelations one. Maybe, yeah. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw you into prison that you may be tested. It says for 10 days, but sometimes it's longer than that. How long? Don't know. You will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. John. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Mark. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on the account of the word, they immediately fall away. Where are we? Are we going to be the ones that fall away? I've had to search myself. I'm preaching to myself. I've had to seriously search myself. What if something happens and the unthinkable happens to my child and they say, I'll quit if you deny? We're being honest. That's something that you think about. So what do you do? I don't know. I'm not there. But I know if I have a chance of not denying, then I need to draw closer now. Because I can't walk through this life anymore just thinking, oh, it'll be fine. The Lord always takes care of it. Yeah, he does. But say I was given a word for healing and I died before I got that healing. Does that make the Lord a liar? Why? Because I'm whole. And we need to shift our focus. We need to shift how we think about things sometimes. My favorite verse, it probably shouldn't be my favorite verse, but it's Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What greater disappointment in life than to live this entire life thinking you're good and you made it, but you lacked true relationship? What greater disappointment in life thinking, well, I had this huge healing ministry, so I've got to get there. No. Because the Lord's gifts are without repentance. You can live terribly and still operate in your giftings. I remember when I was about eight, and we went to a Benny Hinn conference, and that was the first time that I was slain in the Spirit, and that was when I received my prayer language. Eight. I remember multiple times having consumed too many chemicals. We'll word it that way, because children. And I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. I could do nothing. And I knew I was going to die. I couldn't even think in English. And my mind went out in tongues. And I have no doubt that those times, other than my mother's prayers, were the only thing that saved my life. And why could I still do that when I was living like crap? Because his gifts are without repentance. And we need to keep that in mind. Because I hope none of you ever have to worry or experience or think on it as much as I do. I never knew you. That terrifies me. It terrifies me. I want to make it. And I honestly, I'll stand up here and say, I honestly don't know, because I don't. The only time that I'll know is whenever I stand up there. If he smiles at me or if he puts his hand up. I don't know. I hope. I pray. I try. But I don't know. And the Lord will still use you to reach people. Sometimes we do have an ear, and we can hear him clearer than others. But we can't let that validate. We can't. We have to come to a place, and I've had to learn this recently. I remember at my dad's church, I was always told I would go up for prayer, and it made me so mad. Again, with the anger. Shocker, I know. But Tony, he would pray for me, and he says, the Lord still says to be still. Be still. I was told that for years. What does that mean? That mean do nothing? No. But I took it as do nothing because I'm lazy too. It means rest. It means chill. Don't worry. I got it. And how many times do we truly be still? How many times do we truly meditate on the Lord? Matthew 6:5-8. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues. I think last week Pastor Joe used this verse. And at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their few words. Many words. Ooh. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So how many times do we go in there and just not say a word? Just be. Just exist in his presence. Why not? There are so many times where I'll walk over and I'll sit by my husband and we just sit. I don't have to talk to him. I just want to be by him. I do the same thing with my dad, with my daughter, with my mom. I don't have to say a word to you. I just want to sit next to you. And why do we not do that with the Lord? As soon as we start praying, it's, oh, woe is me, this is bad. And Lord, why didn't you fix this the way that I wanted to? And why can't you do this? And first of all, because we're praying biasly, and we need to get ourselves out of the way. Which is a good thing that we have our prayer language, because Holy Spirit can pray for us unbiasedly. However, how many times do we pray for something and we're like, Lord, this, 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 and this, and he goes, yeah, sorry, you've bound my hands because that's not what I see as best. And again, this, 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 and this, instead of just existing. A relationship can't flourish if one person's always complaining and the other person just sits in silence because they can't get a word in edgewise. And then when the moments of silence, when they do speak, their counsel isn't regarded as important because it's not what they wanted to hear. How many times do we do that to God? All the time. Because I'm too busy whining, too busy complaining. Instead of just being quiet, silence. Just let me exist in your presence. And if I'm not running my mouth, if he speaks, I have a clear avenue to hear his. So we need to be quiet more. We need to change our bias, not pray out of bias. Lord, your will. I think that was how the Lord taught us to pray. Your will be done. But I'm selfish. I want my will. I'm just being honest, I am. But I can look back at my life and perhaps see how my will may not have been the greatest. Now that's neither here nor there, you know. We wouldn't want to for sure say that I was wrong. Just because our prayers or the words we've received don't turn out the way we expected doesn't make the Lord any less faithful. He's still faithful. Again, if I got a word for healing and I died, he's still faithful. He did what he told me he was going to do, except more, because I'm not healed on this earth. I am whole in the next. There's a difference. There's a huge difference. So he exceeded what he had told me. Shift your focus. And what's it mean to follow him as we're shifting our focus? Does it mean follow him so we'll have it easy? Follow him for prosperity, to get what we want? And we've seen in the other verses that that's not the case. Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap. English, hard. nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which today is alive and tomorrow will be thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, us Gentiles. We were grafted in. And your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day its own trouble. In that verse also, I see we have work to do. Because, yeah, he takes care of the birds, but he doesn't build their nests for them. They still have work to do. He doesn't, like we do for the birds, we put out bird feeders. But they have everything that they need in nature. They just have to go get it. They have to go gather the materials. They have to go build their nests. They have to make sure that it's won't fall. They have to gather food. And then once they have the babies, they have to gather food for their babies and for them, and they still have a job to do. Even the Lord's provided. We still have a job to do. So if we lose absolutely everything, has he not provided everything that we need? Even if he doesn't come through and give us double like he did Job, which is a great feel-good message, if he doesn't, is he still not faithful? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Because our life is more than our house, our car, our clothes. I forget that. I do. Because I'm like, well, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Another word that he gave me while considering this, he said, am I not enough? If I never knew another thing for you in your life on earth, was what I've done so far not enough to still be worshipped? To still receive the glory, honor, and praise from your lips? How many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? How many have heard of Betsy? Ah, love Betsy. We call my mom Betsy sometimes. Because moms are very much, well, it's in the Bible, so I'm going to believe it. And I'm a, okay, but why? And, but you said this in this verse, so I'm going to need clarification, my guy. If you could, mom's not that way. I wish I was that way. I'm not. It frustrates me sometimes listening to mom talk about things. She's like, Lord said it, let's go. No. Betsy Ten Boom. She and Corrie were taken during the Holocaust. Finally reunited as they were transferred to a different concentration camp, and it was Betsy who thanked God that they were able to be together. She didn't whine about where they were going. She thanked God that she was reunited with her sister. She thanked God that they were able to smuggle a Bible in with them. She thanked God for the fleas that infested their barracks. Because of the fleas, the guards avoided them as much as possible, and they were able to have Bible study. When do we thank God for the fleas? I sure don't. And Betsy, thank God for the fleas. When Betsy couldn't complete a task due to malnourishment, the guards beat her. And she stopped Corrie from intervening. After, when Corrie was looking at the marks from the whip, Betsy told her, don't look at it, Corrie. Look at Jesus only. A woman who's just been beaten after being malnourished. Betsy died in Ravensbrück concentration camp, December 16th, 1944, at the age of 59. Her last words to her sister were, "You must tell people what we have learned here. We must tell them because there is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we've been there." Her last words. She could have said anything. Of all people, she had a right to be angry because of what was happening to her, her people. She was justifiably could have been angry, and she didn't. Look to Jesus. Tell our story. Thank God. Don't focus on it. Jesus only. That's what mattered to her. So my question in regards to that is, where's your focus? Or I could word it a different way, how the Lord worded it to me. Who's your God? Our God becomes what we focus on. I told you, he was harsh with me. So where's our focus? Food? Our job? Ourselves? Other people's acceptance? Mine was TikTok for a while. I have a problem. The devil? Is that where your focus is? That's hard. That's hard. I remember one day I was complaining to the Lord about being in the booth, not being able to dance, because I used to do my thing right up there. And I was whining, and he said, "If you aren't happy serving me in the booth, then you won't be happy up front, and nothing I do will ever be enough." Ow. You're right, but ow. But it led to a check in my spirit. Why did I want to be up front? Was it because that's where God had called me at the time? Or is it because I liked people telling me they liked seeing me dance? Ooh. Was it because I had had too many people tell me, "Hey, I miss you up there, I miss you up there," and that's where my focus was? When my focus should have been on God? We learned earlier from Saul that obeying the voice of the people was what was got him in trouble with the Lord. So I had to shift my focus back to God and where he had placed me. Be happy where you are. Be happy with what I've given you. Be happy with where I've placed you. Even if it seems like a demotion, be happy in serving me. And sometimes we're too busy fighting the devil. We give him way more attention than he deserves. When a non-religious person gets a flat tire, darn, they ran over a nail. Some idiot left it in the road. When a Christian gets a flat tire, man, the devil's after me. Am I wrong? The devil's after them and it's whatever. But sometimes it's not the devil, still an idiot left a nail in the road. And sometimes it's our own flesh with what we struggle with. That's hard. What am I watching on TikTok? Where'd that struggle come from? What am I watching on Facebook? What am I reading? What's on my TV? What kind of music am I listening to that he told me not to? That I decided, well, this one song's okay. And then we want to know why we struggle with lust, gluttony, all the things. And get ourselves in check first. And then we can worry about everything. James chapter 1. "But every person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived," ooh. So that means not checking ourselves. "When it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." So again, we have a job to do. Sometimes it's ourselves. We can't really sit there and start rebuking the devil when I need to maybe turn off my television for a while. maybe figure out what else is going on with myself instead of trying to blame someone else, like Saul. Well, I feared the people. Didn't work that way. Stop walking backwards. The Lord showed me this. He said, it's like he's back here. And we're like, okay, you're all right, I'll follow you. Devil, why don't you blah, blah, blah. Well, who am I looking at? That's where my focus is. And then I'll turn, well, where's the, okay, you're over there now. Yeah, it's stupid devil, why don't you, Lord, where'd you go? Sorry, I was dealing with, no, I shouldn't deal with him all the time. Where should my focus be? Shift your focus. In times of war, they'd send out the worshipers first, because worship is powerful. There's a time for war. There's a time for praise. There's a time for war and dealing with the devil, and there's a time for being silent and sitting in his presence. There's a time for everything. The time for praise and worship and just existing with him should be the majority. Because again, where's your focus? If you focus on the negative, you'll recognize the negative. When you focus on the Lord and the positive, you'll start to see all the little things that you don't notice normally. Because you're no longer focused on, man, my life sucks. But you're focused on how amazing he is. And then you're like, well, thank you, Lord. I was able to get beef ramen instead of chicken. I was really tired of chicken. You're grateful for the little things. You start to notice the little things. Instead of, I didn't get the car that I wanted. I was tired of chicken ramen. Thanks for the beef. Appreciate it. But it also teaches us to be grateful for everything. Recognize that he does everything. God's given us each things to do, but we need to get back to the simple things that he's asked us. Being with him. Waiting for him to speak. Instead of filling it with empty words. That's a good start. Christ did nothing other than what he saw his Father do or heard him say. And we're supposed to be followers of Christ, and yet we abandon the most basic things that Christ did. When he went to pray, I'm convinced that there are times where he just sat and waited. There are times when, like before he did anything, the throwing the temples in the table, you know that was premeditated. It was. He went in the temple the day before, saw it, went home, or wherever he slept that night, slept on it, prayed about it, and then went back. He gave himself time to pray about it. He gave himself time to see what the right answer was. We have to do that with God. If we have any chance, we have to start doing that. So I know I said some harsh things because I felt like they were harsh when they were given to me. So, but I really want it to not be viewed as like a hell and damnation type of message. I want it to be encouraging. I hope, as I have realized whenever I was revising this and when he was showing me things and I realized, you know, like the, who is your God? I was like, oh, social media. Sorry, Lord. I haven't spent my time with you, and yet I expect for you to give me a message to teach my church. I've been convicted of these things. I'm still convicted. I have to do better. So I hope that it's encouraging. That it's a draw for you. Because we have to allow him to draw us. We have to come to a place where we're comfortable in silence with the Lord, because it's uncomfortable. Silence almost feels like a nakedness. It's uncomfortable. I know I like to fill silence with sarcasm and humor. First of all, so that some people will keep their distance. And again, so that hopefully y'all don't see the real me. And we do it with God. And we have to come to a place where we're okay with being there with Him. We're okay with being exposed to Him. And I don't know when, I've heard my grandparents talk about the end of days for forever. So I don't know when. Like my great-grandparents, we could pass and never see it. Don't know. But does it make it right to still do nothing because we haven't seen it so far? No. We have to come to that place. We have to be drawn. We have to hit our knees in silence before Him. And I think that's all. So, Joe, I'm going to hand this back to you.
Amen. Let's stand. How many appreciated that? Amen. We're called to obedience. And we have general things, you know, that we know the Lord wants of us or doesn't want of us. But then there are specific things. We live by the preceding word of God. And it's up to us to be able to hear what God is saying. Hear what He's saying so we can move in obedience. And missing what God is saying can affect your life and the lives of others. So it's not just, you know, a casual thing. It's an important thing. God has arranged things like this. That's why Jesus said we live by the preceding word of God, by the rhema word of God, not by the material things, not by bread alone, but by the word of God. We're called to love the Lord with all of our hearts, all of our soul, all of our minds, and with all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But to hear the Lord, we have to be quiet. And if we're always talking, then we're going to hear ourselves. We have to learn to be quiet so we can hear His voice, not only in the quiet times, but as we go through our day. And He will say, stop, talk to that one. Or turn left, turn right. Let's just bow our heads. Father, we thank You this morning for Your presence. Lord, we thank You for the things that You have said to us this morning. We thank You for the ways in which You have worked in our hearts today. And Lord, as we responded yes earlier, Lord, again we respond yes to Your word to us right now that came through Daniel. Yes to obedience. Yes, to complete obedience, Lord, recognizing that partial obedience is not enough. Recognizing that Saul did partial obedience, but Lord, You call us to complete obedience. And so, Lord, our spirits and our souls, we say yes again to You, Lord. A call, oh God, invitation again to be in Your presence, to hear You, to listen to You. Lord, again, our souls and our spirits say yes. Lord, help us not to allow things to distract us. Help us not to allow our awkwardness to prevent us from listening to You. But Lord, help us to find joy in the secret place, to find joy in listening to You, to find joy in walking with You. So Lord, again, we thank You for your presence, for your word, and for the things that you have in store for us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that'll bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
If you have need for prayer for anything, you can come up front after we've closed, and there'll be folks up here to pray with you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his divine peace. You are dismissed.